talking about the sovereignty of God. And, you know, he does have the last word. The Lord has the last word. And I talked about last week and brought up to this week about God is still in control. He did not lose control at all. He is our source. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And there is no outside of him. So in this regard, I just want to say to you that we want to establish that, because until we are able to yield to him and surrender to his will, otherwise he will overtake our will. We want to surrender our will to him. So we have this place in our world where the world wants to negate God out of the equation. I mean, God, when things are happening in the world, or there's a war, or there are rumors of wars, there's inclement weather, things are going on, tornadoes, and all these things are going on, and there's conflict, and even just recently, the overturning of Roe versus Wade, and all these things. So the world wants to blame it on man, or say, well, you know, this was the Trump's court, Supreme Court, or no. Let me just say, God stepped in to overturn Roe versus Wade. That for 50 years, Christians have been praying and crying out to God for the Lord to visit us and, Lord, give mercy to us for babies that are being killed in the womb. I mean, can you imagine that the average, way over 60 million babies have been killed in the world? Just to give you some reference, you know, there's only about 13 million black people in our nation. So if you said, you talked about blacks, 13 million, but in the 50 years, 60 million have been killed. And then when you go further than that, of course, 35-40%, some even say beyond that, you know, maybe more closer to 50, have been killed that are black. The percentage is so very high of those killed in the womb that are black lives that have been murdered in the womb. And so there is no doubt about it that that's the mercy of God on our land. That's the mercy of God. So I was so blessed by it. It almost brought me to tears, because just to think about all the prayers that have been prayed, and many times when we pray prayers like this, you know, we don't know what if God's going to respond even in our lifetime, and when it seems like his will is on delay, we begin to question whether or not he's going to allow it to happen, because our world get so far away from him that they begin to feel like they have this right. We have a right to murder our baby. At the time when Roe versus Wade was first decided, there was still a high percentage of people that felt that abortion was wrong. And even though the court said it was constitutional to allow for abortion to take place, it's still the popular assent. And even in black America, even leaders, they all say, well, we don't believe in abortion. You know, it should be very rare. But over the years, what has happened is people have become used to it, and so they perceived it as a right to their own body. The woman has a right to her body. The woman has reproductive rights. So therefore, she's got the right to kill a baby, which is a whole nother child. We understand that the life begins at conception. She believes that she can kill that child because that child in her womb belongs to her. It's her body. So therefore, God has nothing to say about it. So they try to take God totally out of the equation. And even as Christians, we have to make sure that everything in life, we have to keep God in the center of it. Because you can never take God out of the equation. God is moving. God is involved. God is allowing, even when the things that are bad, that we may interpret as bad or not positive toward his will, we still got to recognize that God has allowed it because of the condition of the heart of the people. Because of the condition of the heart other people. We recognize that God still will allow it. That's why, you know, now we have same-sex marriage. Well, what is that? Well, God's allowed the people out of their defiled hearts have cried out to him, well, we're going, something is wrong, and therefore he will allow it until he judges. He will allow it until judgment comes down. It's almost like Sodom and Gomorrah. That was one of their issues, was homosexuality. And they will fight for one sex, fighting for the same sex. And so he allowed them to do it until he decided to slam them and burn them with fire and judge them. So in the essence, we have to be prayerful about our nation, that God's mercy would stay on our nation, and that he would love our nation enough to bless us still in the midst of our sin and our depravity and our evil toward God. And so the one thing we have to know as Christians, that God is still in control. And so one choice is to surrender to his will, but then another choice is that he can force his will on us. I mean, but we really want to be like Jesus said. He said in the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So we want the will of God. We have to have the will of God in this earth. We want the will of God in this earth as it is in heaven. So that's our prayer. And many people may say things like, well, you know, well, you want the kingdom on the earth, God. You want God. Absolutely. We want God's will, God's kingdom, the manifestation of it, of the eternal power. We want all of that manifest in this earth. Absolutely, that's what we're looking for. And so out of that, you see, we pray that prayer and the Lord's Prayer, but we have to recognize that His sovereign will must be done. And so when you look at this, Jesus Himself, you remember when Jesus had to go to Gethsemane, He was anticipating going to the cross, and so He knew that this would require the breaking of fellowship with the Father. He knew that this would require the breaking of fellowship with his Father. And he said, man, well, this is going to be too painful. So he went to, in verse 40, he jumped down to Luke 22, verse 40. He said, there he said to them, pray that ye give not temptation. I'm sorry, he was talking to the disciples, that God will keep them awake so they can pray. But then it says, he began to say in 42, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done, not mine. Not your will, not mine. In other words, even though I have to suffer, I would love to just pass this cup away from me. That would be my will. But Lord, I surrender to your will. This is Jesus himself talking to his Father. And then the angel of the Lord from heaven appeared to strengthen him, because obviously the Father was declaring that his will had to be done, not the will of the Son. So he had, and it was agony. Sometimes when you go through a process where God's will is the last word, God gives the last word. Sometimes, like Jesus, they say that he prayed more fervently, and it was such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. his sweat. So he was agonizing because he recognized that this was a call that he had to make, and he had to perform, and he had no choice about it. So he was really praying so fervently that his sweat was like drops of blood that were coming out of his body. So understand, God is still in control, no matter what. One of the things that a scripture that many times I'll refer to in John chapter 3, verse 30. In John chapter 3, verse 30, it says that he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase. So our desire, our will for our life must decrease, and he must, and it's not may, it's not should, it's he must increase. And it said he that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, but he that cometh from heaven is above all. So the heavenlies, eternity is above all. His will must overcome our will. We have to decrease while he increases. And many times, God does not explain himself. I'm telling you, God does not. So he doesn't have the obligation. He doesn't have the necessity to explain himself to us. So that many times things happen that we really don't get it. We don't know why he chose to do this. I'm sure right now on this line that many of you have had situations. Sometimes it really becomes evident in the death of a loved one. And you say, Lord, why did you take him? Why did you take her? I needed him. I needed her. Life is not going to be the same without them. But it could be other things like that. It could be a person loses a job and say, well, Lord, you know I needed this to pay my bills. You know I needed this job to take care of my family. Why was I chosen to be let go? Why was I chosen to lose this job or to be let go? Well, why? So sometimes we have all these whys. But the why will never overcome his will. And so the problem with God is that he's going to be God. The issue with God is that God is the last word. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He has the last word on it. And we have to realize that. Another scripture in Romans chapter 9, it talks about how he promised Sarah that Sarah was going to have, Sarah would have a son, of course, and so his son was Isaac, and then but Isaac, of course, married Rebecca, and of course Rebecca had twins, and interesting in that process is that even though Esau was the firstborn, the Lord said, now listen to this, verse 15 says, in the words of the scripture, this is a different translation, it says, I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau. Now, wow, both of these babies came out of the same mother, but he says that I have a call on Jacob's life. And so then in the scripture here, Romans chapter 9, it says, 9-24, the whole thing if you write it down. And we were saying, it says, does that mean God's unfair? Is God unfair? Is God unfair if he decides that he puts favor on Jacob's life, who later on becomes Israel? Is it unfair that he would choose to give favor to Jacob and that he would disfavor Esau? Well, you think about the boys, both of these boys are children of Rebekah. These both are twins, basically born. I mean, they were talking about how Jacob grabbed a hold of Esau's heel coming out. He prompted Esau, where Esau was tired, that he could talk him out of Esau's birthright by offering him a bowl of soup. That he would share, even food their father, when he was old, and he came to him as though he was Esau, since Esau was the firstborn, and he got the blessings of the firstborn from his father in deceit. But God still is in control, even though Jacob manipulated. Ultimately, the favor of God was on Jacob. And then Jacob was the lineage that came forth, that the children of Israel came forth of, because they, his name was later changed from supplanter to prince. So in that transformation that God knew was going to take place, he had his hand on Jacob even while he was a supplanter and a manipulator. God was still in control when he was manipulating Esau. So it would look while this thing was going on that God is not being fair. It would look like it's not being right with what he's allowing Jacob to do, but ultimately he knew Jacob's calling. See, this is where we get ourselves in trouble, because sometimes our sight about what God is doing is too puny. We're seeing him from the eyes of what we can understand. And our futile mind is too small. Our futile mind is just too small to be able to understand a God so big. I mean, he's vast. He's vast. He's beyond our understanding. There's no way. So even if God allowed us to understand one little piece of the puzzle, you're still not seeing the whole puzzle. So many times we're grappling with God. Lord, what is this piece? What is this piece? Why does this have to happen? Why am I going through this? Why are you allowing me to go through this? You could change this. I don't have to have sickness in my body to have 15 people to pray for it. I'm still sick. Or I didn't have to. I prayed for somebody for them to get well, and they passed away. I didn't have to have a traffic accident. Lord, you could have prevented that. What I'm saying to you is that, but you got to realize that no matter what this situation is, God is still in control. Everything that we do, we still praise him. We still glorify him. We still honor him. We still say, you're still my king. You're still my Lord. I know you are taking care of me no matter what the situation. You didn't promise me that I wouldn't go through something, but of course, as Bishop says, it's how we go through it. You understand, God has his hand on you. And no matter what you're going through, he's not letting you go. He said, I won't put a temptation that you're not willing to bear, that you can't bear. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So in this, it's not a question of fairness. If that's the case, we won't ever think it. In another place right there in verse 15 of Romans 9, it says, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. And we can't really work for it. No, we can't choose it nor work for it. God's the one who decides when he gives favor. He's the one who decides. So that could be, that, going back even to Jacob and Esau, that can be brothers and sisters in the same family. They have the same mother and father. They lived up in the same household. One would be committed to God. One would be on fire for God. One, if their life would seem like things go very well. Another person would go, be influenced by his peers. He'll step away from God. He doesn't want to be in the things of God. And there might be seemingly a pattern of negative things, evil things that have happened because of his ways and things he did. How can two people live in the same house, one go one way, another one goes another way? But God's favor and his mercy is unexplainable. We can't go to him and say, well, that's just not fair, God. No. And then in verse 17, it says, for the scripture says that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for this very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some. He chooses the heart and the hearts of others, so they refuse to listen. What? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Moses came back to him. Do you know that God could have made Pharaoh give up those people? You let my people go. He could have let the Jews go. He could have let Israel go. He could have let them go. But God hardened his heart. Why? Because he was doing something inside of Moses. He was doing it terms even for us to see his glory. He allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. See, this is the issue here. A lot of times we'll pray and we say, well, Lord, soften the heart of the person I'm about to talk to. Lord, I thank you for favor that I have and that they're going to receive me. And you go there and the very opposite happens. You get rejection. And you say, well, God, I prayed, and God, you didn't. But he wasn't telling you no. He said, you got to go back. Well, I don't want to go back. He's already told me, no, go back. So Moses had to go once, he get twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven. He had to go back all these times. But every time he went back, there were a plagues that came. There was a judgment that came. And it was taking them like that to understand who God is and for the fame of God to go throughout the earth. If Pharaoh had released them early on, if Pharaoh had released them early on, the fame of it would not have spread. So he wanted to show that in even a hardened heart like Pharaoh, I can display my glory. So that's what he said. He said, he's got to say, I've appointed you for this very purpose of displaying my glory. Pharaoh's hardened heart was a part of God displaying his glory throughout the earth. And then even in that scripture later on, it says, so you see God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the heart of others so they will refuse to listen. So later on in that scripture, it says, can the potter, when the potter makes jars of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another jar to throw garbage in? When a potter is molding his jar, he's made out of clay, he can choose what he wants to do with the vessel that he's creating. The potter can choose what he's going to do with the vessel that he's creating. So God can choose to make a vessel that's for decoration, beautiful decoration, the beautiful pottery. Some people come in and admire the pottery. Even they admire what the potter has done because he's chosen to make a jar or make a pot for decoration. But then on the same wheel, with the same clay, he can make a vessel to throw garbage in the garbage can. He can make a garbage can out of the same clay. So the potter can make a decoration from the clay to be a decoration. At the same time, the potter can choose to make a vessel for garbage. He made it for garbage can. Now, in the same way, God has the right, this is verse 22, to choose to show his anger and his power. And he's been, but sometimes he's very patient with those on whom his anger falls. So sometimes people can be evil. People can do things wrong. People can be. It seems as though why do the evil perish? Why does the evil perish? Why do people that seem to do things wrong seem to prosper? Well, listen to this. God knows what he's doing. You're confused. God's not confused. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's not confused at all. So then you go back to the potter. He says, can the lump of clay say to the potter, why did you make me thus? Why did you make me like this? Well, what right does a human being have to say to God, why you make me like this? Why you make me have this personality? Why did you make me so that I'm not pretty like the world calls pretty? Or why do I have this, the hair that I have? Or why did you make me have these issues that I have? What? You're going to argue with God about how he made you? What? He's a man. He's a God of all. There's a scripture, I think it's the 18th chapter of Job. Pastor Hunt needs to preach this because she was preaching this to us as a family just recently. I mean, the real time it is, man, you can say all you want to say about God, but God, who established the heavens? Who established the earth? You don't challenge me. I mean, because Job was very, very, upset because the way that things happened, it looked like everything had gone, the party looked like things were all in bad, and that God had moved away from him and didn't give him a favor, and his friends were trying to help him. And in some cases, Job's responses were better than others, but still, he still had an issue. But listen, you were you there when I created the earth? I mean, what are you going to say to Job when in reality he gave, why you were before you were born, I'm here. What are you talking about? So we have to recognize the sovereignty of God is so rich and so real. I talked a little bit this back yesterday. I can't even begin to go into this. I was talking about Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this is a powerful scripture here. It is powerful because I want to encourage you all to read. I told my church to read Romans chapter 8 this week. So it's so much up in here. I just can't. I can't even go through all of it. I can't even think about doing this within the few minutes that I have. But I do want to bring your attention to it. First of all, it starts off with your freedom. See, he says there's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. First of all, he's declaring that you're free. He said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, for the law, Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. So you're walking in freedom. So let me start off this. You don't start off condemned. Once you come to the Lord, even though you may not have it all together, even though you may have some issues, you may have some tendencies, you may have some issues, but he doesn't start off with condemnation. He says, you walk in the Spirit. You follow me. I have made you free, and you have power over the law of sin and death. You get that? You have the power of the law of sin and death. So the things that the forces that will cause you to die or cause you to sin, I've made you free. Not just the ability to just barely make it by. I've given you freedom from the bondage of it. So don't condemn yourself. God's giving you the freedom there and to walk by what without the bondage of it. Then it goes on further. And if you drop down on like the 4, it talks about that we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then he challenged you in verse 6, and this is the part I wanted to get to. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. What's that? It's the enemy of God. It's the very opposite of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither even can be. So the carnal mind is always fighting to take over your mentality. I want to just say to you that the greatest fight that you have is what goes on up there between in their head from ear to ear. Because you put yourself in such a bind when you begin to think, well, maybe God's not going to use me. Maybe God has taken his hand off me. Maybe things have not been like I thought they were. Same thing I just talked about. It looked like I'm going to always still owe this money. $100,000. It don't matter how I've been paying for these 10 years, but God, maybe I heard it wrong. We begin to question God. Don't question him. See, carnal thinking is when we begin to think earthly, and we think about the things we can control. So a carnal mind has to be overcome by the spiritual. It says, for to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So even in our mind, please, I beg you, keep your mind on him. Let this mind be in us that was also in Christ Jesus. He's constantly wants us to have the mind of Christ. Stay on the spiritual. Think spiritual things. Think on these things. See, we can choose what we think about. You understand? You have the power to choose what you think about. So if you're thinking negatively, or you're thinking depression, or you're thinking anxiousness, and you're thinking fear, you're thinking how bad this could be, you're thinking about how bad this thing could come out, and this could be destructive, and if I take this step of faith, this thing could turn out terrible. I don't know. So in our minds will work against us. It'll play tricks with us. You'll begin to doubt yourself. You'll doubt your calling. You'll doubt where God will use you. You say, well, I don't know as many verses as somebody else. I don't know the Bible like somebody else. And you will deny yourself the call of God because in your mind, you're carnal in your thinking. Another part of carnal is you're fleshly in your thinking. I told this story on Sunday. Some people heard my story. You know, I was way over there in this black stuff, way over there. I was at Howard University, Historical Black College. I was born in Atlanta, Georgia. I mean, I just really thought that white people were the enemy. And I was around black people even during the time they had integration, as opposed to us being forced to go to a white school. In Atlanta, they forced the teachers to go to a black school and integrate the teachers as opposed to integrating the students. It was kind of interesting how they did this. And of course, during that time also, you know, we had black mayor, you had people like Maynard Jackson, Andrew Young, all these guys here were mayors of Atlanta, so things were turning around, and things were coming, you know, of course, more black, and it was acceptable. And you know, I remember when James Brown, man, I was literally, my dad had me in a barber shop, and I remember when I heard on the radio the first time when he said, "I'm black and I'm proud." I was a kid. I'm black and I'm proud. So this blackness absorbed me. It became idolatry to me. I was fighting. I recognized that everything about life was centered around my blackness. So when I went to college, it was the same thing. I majored in political science. So all of this thinking came up out of my training. My training was, you know, we're actually, it's not only just black now, but now you can understand Marxism, you can understand Maoism, you can understand scientific socialism. All these things were all coming my way. And then on the religious side, I had the Farrakhan started the Nation of Islam back up. And so then I was drifting over there, and I met Farrakhan. He spoke words over me. I mean, what I'm saying is that I was way over there. I knew Ron Coringa. Ron Coringa was the founder of Kwanzaa. Ron Coringa was from California, but he spent a lot of time at Howard, and he came and spent there. We had him to speak. He would come to our programs. So when we think about Kwanzaa, you don't think about him being a person. He's just a black man. He's a black man that I knew. We knew him. So even Kwanzaa was started out of this African, this kind of ethnic condition. So I had this major tendency was that if it wasn't black, it wasn't right. So when I came to the Lord, I took that carnal thinking over across the on the side of the cross. And in this process, it wasn't until I was baptized in the Holy Ghost that God began to work on me, but it was still not a quick work. He began to work on me. Even when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, I can remember specifically that I started hearing about people that taught the word. I was hungry for the word, but I preferred hearing it from Fred Price. I didn't want to hear no Kenneth Hagin. I didn't want to hear no Kenneth Copeland. Why? Because these guys were white, but I could trust the word from Fred Price. But God had to shut me down. He had to shut because my thinking was not spiritual, even though I was going after God. There was a mixture. Sometimes with the weed and the tares grow together. So I was hungry for God, but I had a mixture. And so in this, God had to rip out those tares. So therefore, I had to be quiet. I had to stop talking about race. I had to stop talking about politics. And I had to go after God with all my heart. And God began to transform my desire, that I was more hungry for God than I was about my race. And then at that point, I didn't care whether a person was black or white or purple, green. It didn't matter. I wanted the word of God, and the word of God had to prevail. That's how God dealt with me. But in the meantime, the carnality of my thinking about race was so deep within me, I had to shut up because I was leading people the wrong way with my opinion. I told my church this. I'm saying to you right now, all your opinions are not God. Every opinion you have is not God. Listen, Jesus faced down Peter. Peter said, Lord, no, there's no way you're going to do that. Why would we? We're not going to allow that. You're not going to be killed. They're not going to do this to you. We're not going to allow that to do it. So you're not going to allow them to take you and torture you and kill you. And Jesus turned around, faced Peter down, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was called of God ultimately what? To preach the first message after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God had used Peter, but for that moment, his opinion was not the will of God. So understand this. God is going to lead us because sometimes we don't know his will. Let me jump down here to this particular scripture here, right here in Romans chapter 8. Please, again, read Romans chapter 8. It's really good. But there's a place here in verse 26. And it says here, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should know not what we should even pray as we ought. Sometimes our prayers, even though sincerely prayed, our prayers could be out of His will. We can pray opinion. I give a perfect example. Let's go back to my story. I would pray. But I would pray out of my blackness. God had to reconstruct me. He had to transform me and change my heart. Therefore, my thinking would change. But my thinking, and I want to say to you, I really believe that there are many people that are in Christ that have not had encounters with God. They haven't been transformed, and they're still holding on to a thinking. And particularly in the black community, we're holding on to this kind of thinking that keeps us carnal and it's not spiritual because it has to come through the filters of our blackness. Everything in my world came through a filter of blackness. And listen, I'm telling you, it's not race, it's the grace of God. I had to yield to it. I had to be broken and understand that I had to love people of every culture, whether they're white, black, whether they're Hispanic. And the key was, who is my brother and my sister? That's what Jesus said. It's the one that does the will of the Father. If a person is more my brother, if he's white or Hispanic or Asian, if he's serving God, than my brother, that's not even my blood brother or somebody black. As a matter of fact, goodness gracious, sometimes we, because we devalue life, we're harder on each other. People of the same race are sometimes harder on each other. So sure, you're not my brother. If I have a brother that loves the Lord, dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to his purpose, this is my brother. This is my brother. You're more my brother because you serve in the Lord and we have the same father than somebody else that has the same blackness, but they serve the devil. Jesus said, this is not my will, but thy will be done. Listen, let me tell you something. There are times that your will for your race and your will for life is beyond Jesus. And so you will raise it up and make excuses. But for God, so you're praying against God. Some people are literally praying against the Supreme Court now. They're praying because the Supreme Court ignored the reproductive right. They're praying that God would bring liberal judges into the Supreme Court. They're people praying outside the will of the Father. And this is where the scripture gets here, because I'm telling you right now, let's just be even clear. If you be honest, sometimes you don't know what to pray. We don't know what to pray. He says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. This is back to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, my God. If we yield to the Lord, the Spirit of God will interrupt us. He will make intercession. I would much rather the Holy Spirit make intercession for me than me praying a prayer that God's not backing. And he says, with groaning, that sometimes he'll use you to pray in the Spirit, and it goes so deep within you, and you're groaning and you're moaning. You don't even know what you're saying, what you're praying. You may be praying prayers that need to take, that may not manifest for 5 to 10 years later, or even 5 days later. But he knows what it is. In verse 27, he says that he, talking about the Holy Ghost, searches the heart and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, what? According to the will of God. See? He's making intercession for the saints according to, the Holy Spirit is not confused. We confuse, and we think that we're saying, praying out of our will, but the Holy Spirit is saying, so that's why I tell you what I thank God for, being able to pray in the Spirit, because you know that's a perfect prayer. But if you leave it to pray in my mind, I pray some of the things that go through my mind, and sometimes they're not Spirit led, carnally minded. So he says, I will help you in your infirmities, but there are times that you don't even know what to pray. Sometimes you don't know what's ahead of you. You don't know what to pray for. You don't know how God's going to work this out. But then the scripture that comes after all of this, and I'm going to end right here. Well, it's so much. You got to read the whole thing. But this is a scripture that we use an awful lot. I use it myself to make myself feel better. We use it kind of to console ourselves. But when you get to this scripture, it's after God's helped you in your infirmities. It's after the Lord has prayed for you when you don't know what to do, and God has the last word. You yield into his will. The Spirit is making intercession for you. And before even that, he's rebuking you, be about carnal minded. He says, walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. All these things, even the suffering, you got to yield to the Lord and surrender to his sovereignty. And then it says in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for them that love God, and to them that are called according to his purpose. All things work together for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So therefore, yes, all things are working together for your good. God, the sovereign God, is the last word. But he does require you to yield to his will. He's not gonna turn around for your good if you're still rebelling against him. He expects you to strip yourself of the carnality. He's expecting you to yield to his intercession. He wants you, expecting you to say, not my will, but thy will. And out of that, God will turn things around. Everything that you see that's going on, so all things are working together for my good. Why? Because I love God. Because I love him, because I'm yielded to him, because I want him, because I love him so much. Everything that happens, God's going to turn it around. God's going to make it be. You know, all things are working together for my good. Lord, I just pray right now as we come to the close, and Father, that we can say that with faith. That, Lord, you are the sovereign God, that you're in control. And even in things that are happening in our nation that we may not understand, or things that may happen in multiple ethnic communities that we don't understand, Lord, we do recognize that even in our personal life that happens that we don't have an explanation for, of things, oh God, that we pray for, and it seems like the very things we're praying for goes the opposite way. But Lord, we want to establish that you are Lord. You are Lord. You are the Father. You are the last word. You are the Alpha and the Omega. Your word, you're the beginning and the end. We surrender to your sovereignty. We surrender to your grace. We surrender, Lord. You are in control of our lives. And Lord, we also say, therefore, that you are working all things together for my good. Because I love you and I'm called according to his purpose. Lord, I pray for everybody on the Ski Maker line. Even in the sound of my voice, that they can rely on your sovereignty and they can yield to you, Lord God, while you're turning around that which looks negative to a positive for the kingdom. Lord, we bless you for that now. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Bishop Hunt. We appreciate that word. Kingmaker ladies, you guys and men that are on the line with us this morning, you guys enjoy your 4th of July, and we will see you next week. God bless. Bye-bye.